Good to see you. If you're just joining us, don't have to say hello, Eveline, this week. I can see Eveline. How are you? I can see Eveline. Awesome. Sure, Sundar and Santi will join soon. That'll be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our service this morning. We thank you once again that we've been able to come into this place and be part of your local church. We thank you for those of us who are not here this morning, going to be watching online or listening later. I thank you for them. I thank you that they are a blessing too. Thank you for our worship this morning. Thank you for the encouragement through prophecy, through testimony, through scripture. We thank you and we praise you that you've already spoken to us deeply this morning, Father. And now we look forward to you speaking to us through your word, through your incorruptible seed, through these words literally breathed of you. We thank you and we praise you for them, the freedom we have to delve into them, dive into them. Hallelujah. We thank you and we praise you and we speak our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Saw a really good post on Facebook. It was Sean that put it on this week, talking about the Bible being a museum, being a mine and not a museum. It's not for just going into and admiring and looking at things. It's for digging into. So that's what we are doing. That's what we're doing. We'll try and do every Sunday. We should be doing when? Every day. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not going to ask you the question. Do you all study your Bible deeply every day? Because then I'd have to answer that question. So let's not go there. Hallelujah. Another sermon in this mini-series of mine, talking about the Word of God. I'm really enjoying it. I'm being blessed by it. I'm loving it. It's not new, but the things seem new. I was chatting to this with Eveline and Stuart yesterday morning. We were talking about the words, how you can go to old verses, you know, verses that you know. We were looking at 1 Corinthians 15:34 yesterday, awake to righteousness and sin not. And I was kind of saying, that's an old verse for me. I really know it well. But yesterday there was a kind of newness and a freshness in what we were getting from it, and a new excitement about it. And that's the way the word can be for all of us. Yes, we know the words, but it's always new, it's always fresh, it's always exciting if we dive into it, dig into it like us in a mine. We've looked at the authority of God's word. It's from him, it's breathing of him, it's his character, it's his ideas, it's his mind, it's his thoughts. Not that we idolize this as God, but it is his character, his words, his ideas. We've seen it's perfect, we've seen it's incorruptible, we've seen it's eternal. That's one of my favorite bits. Out of time, but relevant for every time. And it sounds weird. It is relevant for our time because it wasn't written in our time, because it's out of time. Does that make sense? And it's relevant for it's relevant for all our times, any times. And I probably shouldn't go there. Shall I go here? Should I go there? I've been kind of upset this week looking at the nonsense that's been going on in the Church of England Synod. Yes. They are now considering, get this, making God gender neutral. Yeah. I mean, it's bad enough what they're doing about marriage. You know, they're saying in their doctrine, marriage is between a man and a woman, and we're not changing that doctrine, but we'll bless your other ceremonies. It's kind of hypocritical. You know, it's almost like if you want to, let's not go there. Sorry, I should. Good morning. It's great to see you. We're going to start again. Hallelujah. This is another mini-sermon in our mini-series. No, I'm not going to do it. The Bible is not out of date. It is culture that is out of line with the Bible. That's it. The Bible doesn't need to come into line with traditions and culture. Culture and tradition needs to come into line with the Bible. There, I'll get off my soapbox now and get back onto my notes. Don't go from your notes, Vic. Get yourself into trouble. Incorruptible, eternal, out of time, and relevant for any and all times. Doesn't matter what's going on in the culture, what's going on in the context of your traditions or whatever. Last week we saw it was essential for our salvation. Remember those three verses? We're born of the incorruptible seed. It's the word that saved our immortal souls. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words about Christ. So that was good. Seeing how important and relevant the word of God is in our lives and for our relationship with God. I was thinking about that this morning. I think, well, it's relevant for every relationship. You know, if we get into the word and we're godly, we become more Christ-like, surely our relationships are going to get better. But that's maybe for another time. I want to look today at some of the effects of the word of God. I've got another 2 weeks this week and next week, Carol. And then Nunzi's on for 5. So, yeah, we'll see Carol here for that 5 weeks. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll see if she turns up next week when I'm still on. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, you shouldn't have sat there, Carol. It's just so easy. I'm sorry. I want to look at some of the effects of the Word of God that it can have on us as individuals. Amen. But let's look at another characteristic of the Word of God before I get in there. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. And I want to read 10 and 11. This says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." This is a wonderful passage. It's equating the word of God to rain. Really like that. We all know rain is good for the earth. Yeah, you might not like it. Put on a jacket, get a brolly. You know, that was my dad said, it'll nae harm you. Just dress appropriately. But rain is good for the earth. Absolutely essential. You need the rain. You need the water to grow the plants, to grow the food. You know, no rain, no grass, no cows, no steaks. Okay. Sorry, Carol. No rain, no plants, no lentil casserole. Okay. That's the way it works. That's the way this ecosystem works. Thankfully, we're at the top of the food chain. We can eat all the animals, plants below us. But no water, no rain, no grow is the rule. The earth needs water to produce anything. That's what it says. But watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. We need water for that process. Without water, we just have deserts, no production, no life. Spoke about the word of God being life and generating life and producing life last week. Rain is needed for men to survive and thrive. Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. I would argue the word of God is the same. We need it to survive and thrive. Here the word of God is being compared to the rain on the land. God says, these words from my mouth are like this. They're like rain. And remember, what is the Bible? What is the scripture? Literally words from God's mouth. God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, we used last week or the week before, tells us that. Literally from his mouth. It's like the rain that comes down from heaven, watering, making fruitful. He says these words, this scripture will not return void. It'll have an effect. It'll do its job. You know, God's words was designed for purpose. God's words were designed for a job. It's got a role to play. It says, It shall accomplish that which I please. God designed his words for a purpose. Every time I say that, I think of that pastor from Glasgow in the Church of God. He was talking one time about our porpoise. And I kept thinking, I have a porpoise. God has given me a porpoise. No, it's a purpose. God's word has a purpose. It was designed for something. It was sent to do something, to prosper you. Yeah, that's what the word says. Sent to prosper us. It will have an effect. It will accomplish what God wants, what he pleases. It pleases him to prosper you. Pleases him to see you prosper in your health, in your business, in your family, in your career, your job, whatever. It pleases him to see you prosper. He wants us to prosper. Why does he want us to prosper? Because he designed a word, his word, to help us prosper and sent it. Awesome. Sent his word. The word's Jesus fit. Yes, he sent Jesus as well, and he sent his word. So, and they both prosper us. And I always come back to that argument, well, where do you find out about Jesus in the Bible? It's all back to this. And the word prosper there is, we get this right, soleak. Means literally to push forward. It means to be good, to be profitable, to cause, to make prosperous. That's what this word is designed to do to you, and that's his pleasure. Let's not go down this nonsense of God wants us poor, wants us in poverty to humble us so we'll rely on him more. That's nonsense. That's not the gospel, not a good doctrine. The pleasure of God, the purpose of the word, is to make us prosper in all areas of our lives. Yes, in our abundance, in our wealth, in our prosperity. Yeah, he wants us to prosper in that. But in our health, in our families, in our careers, jobs, anything, all areas, anything you're involved with, he wants you to prosper. And that is the job or the purpose of God's word. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, I want to prosper. There is one answer. Get your shovel out and your pit helmet and your canaries and get mining. Get digging. I really shouldn't ad lib, should I? Let's go to Psalm 107. Poor canaries. Canaries had one job down the mine. You know what that was? To die. Yes. That was their job. Poor little things. 107, verse 17. Doesn't start well, but it gets better. Fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meats, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Listen, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What's good enough for them is good enough for us. This is a really powerful passage about the word of God, about what it can do. It talks of people in peril because of sin. Sickness has come into the world and was coming upon them. We all know about that. We don't need to go there. This is a terrible one. They were so sick, they couldn't eat. That sent a shiver up my spine. Like, just speak to Nunzi. Nunzi knows when I'm really sick. Knows when I'm really ill. It's when I don't eat. That's a sign. Oh, Vic's not right. Stop it. She's saying she's never seen that. That's a lie. Hallelujah. They were so sick, they could not eat. They were afflicted, could not eat. They were near the gates of death. Now, that to me, that's a picture of the state of mankind as it was prior to the cross, after the fall. But God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That's a picture of what we now have under the new covenant. Jesus, the word, the Logos, came and dealt with sin and brought forgiveness. Then he sent his written word, Scripture, the word of God, and that can deliver us from death, sickness, poverty, depression, rejection in this life. We've been delivered from that in the spiritual. We can be delivered from that in the physical. Jesus and our faith in him delivers us from in the spiritual sense. The word of God delivers us from that in the physical sense. We can prosper in the physical realm because of the word of God. Awesome. God sent his word and healed them. Yes, you can look at that in the picture of Jesus, but you can also look at it in the picture of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Delivering us from death, sickness, poverty, depression, rejection. Wonderful. Now take those two passages together. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 and Psalm 107, 17 to 20. Do what I recommend. Rightly divide the word. And this is what they say. God sent his word to heal and deliver. And God said his word will accomplish what he sent it for. God sent his word to heal and deliver, and he said it will work. It will accomplish it. So what can we take from that? We can be assured that God has provided healing and health through his word. That's what this is saying. He has provided healing and health. Now I say healing and health as two different things, and I'll show you a Hebrew word in a minute. Why I can do that. There's a difference between healing and health. We can get both through the word of God. But Vic, you're doing something that you always tell us not to do. That's all old covenant scripture. That's all old covenant scripture. Just pictures maybe of spiritual healing. That's what a number of people have said to me. A number of pastors have said to me, there's no physical healing now. That's all pictures of spiritual healing. Rubbish. Rubbish. And the passage that we can look at to rebuke that kind of nonsense, I might as well go for it today. I've already dug my hole. I might as well just jump right into it. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits in his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was written by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, that to me just blows out of the water that Jesus just heals us spiritually. Load of rubbish, Pauline said, not me. Pauline. Physical healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Sick of a fever. The Greek is really important here. You know, we really need to dive into the Greek sometime. Delve into the Greek because it's so descriptive. That word there, or the words, sick of a fever. Do you know what that means in the Greek? Sick of a fever. Sick of a fever. It's physical sickness. She was lying on her bed. She couldn't help them. He healed her physically. She got up and ministered to them. I mean, you can't interpret that any other way, can you? Oh, well, I don't think so. I was going to say it's there in black and white, but it's there in black and red. There it is. Physical, not spiritual, and you agreed. Then he healed all that were sick. That word in the Greek means diseased, miserable, sick, sore. I would suggest that's physical as well, not spiritual. Why did he do this? Because he could, but also to show who he was. To fulfill what Isaiah said. He would take our infirmities. He would bear our sicknesses. This was Jesus showing who he was. He is despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, crushed, battered, pulverized, like they did to olives to make oil. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 3:24. You've heard all these, but it's good to string them together. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, this is the scriptural model that I've mentioned to you a few times. And we can study the Bible on this. In the Old Covenant, we get a promise. In the Gospels, we see Jesus fulfilling that promise. And then in the New Covenant epistles, we see confirmation that that promise, get this, is now a present reality. So that's a great way to study the Word. Was it promised in the Old Covenant? Did we see Jesus deliver? Is it confirmed in the New? As a present reality. Awesome. By his stripes ye were healed. But Vic, why is this not automatic? If that's what God wants. It's what God desires. He wants us to prosper in all areas of our life. He sent the word to accomplish that, to deliver us, to save us. Why does it not do what it's supposed to do? It was designed to do. If that's what God wants, if it's the purpose of the word, why are all believers not living in supernatural health, supernatural healing? Well, some of us actually are not. Let's be open and honest. I'm not even going to say some of you are not. Some of us are not. And let's not even just stick to healing. There are some people with lack, some people suffering this, some people suffering that. There shouldn't be any of that. If God sent his word to deal with that, and that's his purpose, that's his, that's what he wants the word to accomplish. Well, we have this thing called free will. I would say unfortunately, but it's not. We have this thing called free will, and that God does not force anything upon anyone. God has in his will and in his mercy put in place laws. I didn't say law. Put in place laws like gravity. Laws as to how things work. Let's have a look at that law. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Talking about his words, but they are life to them that find them. This process is not automatic. It's like, yeah, if you stand at the top of a mine with your shovel, your hat, and your canary, the coal doesn't come to the surface, does it? It doesn't just suddenly magically appear, although, in my humble opinion, God's put coal there, oil there for purpose. It's done us a lot of good, but it doesn't come to us automatically. You want coal, you've got to go down that mine. Dig it out. You want oil, you've got to drill it. And it's not easy sometimes. God, there's a sermon in there. I'm getting, ooh. I've got a friend who I work with. He's been offshore over in Norway for a week or so, setting up a drill in a mine, on a rig. It's not easy work. But hey, the rewards are great. A bit like that with the word. Okay, Proverbs 4, 20, 22. Let's walk through these verses. Starts with, my son. Who's this written to? Well done. Even the ladies put their hands up. Yes, this is written to you, to us, believers, because you're all the sons of God. Ephesians 1, 5 says you've been adopted into his family. And not just adopted as anybody, like adopted as the eldest son. How do I say that? Because you get all the inheritance. Any left for me? Yeah, I get all the inheritance as well. Again, thankfully, Josh is not here and I have to try and explain this about infinity. But anything multiplied by infinity equals infinity. So you can get the infinite, you can get the infinite, you can, and I can get the infinite. And I don't even have to explain it. Don't know how it works, but there you go. Yeah. Get your head around infinity. Written to us, those of faith, so it's for you. And that verse ends with life and health. So it's talking about believers, and it's talking about life and health. To believers, to those that find them. The word find means to attain, to find, to acquire, to meet, I like this one, to be present with. I love that last meaning. To be present with his words. One of the keys. Be present. Be with it currently. Be with it all the time. And then look at the meaning of that word health. This is where it has a double meaning in the Hebrew. Yes, it means healing. I'll just read it right out. Strong's. Yeah, it means healing as in curative medicine, a cure. But it also means health and wholeness. Yes, God's word is like a medicine and it can cure us. But it can also keep us in health so that we don't get sick in the first place. You see that, a difference between healing and health? All physical. I heard Andrew Womack a few times talk about the word as a medicine. You'll all have heard that, yeah? You don't need a pill, you need the gospel. Amen. He says the only pill you need is the gospel. Now, he's really quite strong on that. I don't preach that. The word is a great pill. It's a great medicine. But I'm not going to denigrate medicine, doctors, antibiotics, steroids, whatever. Genius surgeons who can take off a kidney's top of his skull, do a brain surgery and put it back again. I mean, that must be God-given skills. Eh? Must be. So I'm not against medicine, but I'm saying this is a great pill, good cure. And I've heard teaching that the word of God can be taken as a medicine. I've heard Joseph Prince teach on this a few times. You know, if you're sick, take communion three times a day, before or after meals. I'll write the prescription for you. Don't take this on an empty stomach. Don't operate heavy machinery. No, you can do all that. But take communion three times a day. That's the word of God. Take it as a medicine. Get the word into you like a medicine. But what this verse is also saying by having that double meaning in the Hebrew is that as well as being a medicine, it can be a preventative measure too. It is like eating well, taking exercise, sleeping well, you know, not taking whatever you take. I'm not going to say something in case somebody's taking it. But you know what I mean? Do things that are good for you and stop doing things that are bad for you. And because we know if you sleep well, you're less stressed. It's good for your body. We know if you eat well and don't just eat rubbish, it helps you not to be sick. We know if you exercise, it's good for you. It can help you, you know, get stronger, get fitter, and fight off whatever easier. We know that in the physical. Well, it's the same in the spiritual. That by taking this, we can be healthy and not get sick in the first place. That's what that passage is saying. The word is so powerful, it is life to those that find it. Hey, I'm going to get to that. Find it. Well, I've found it. I've got it in my hand. But are you digging into it? Are you mining into it? That kind of thing. And then health to our flesh. Okay, so how do we find it? Well, the bit in the middle shows us how to do it. A four-stage model. I like my four-stage models. Shows us something that we can do. The rest of the verse tells us that. Because this life, this health is not automatic. It's what God wants for us. That's why the word was prepared. He wants that for us. But we have a part to play. Now, it's not works, but there are laws in place that we have to abide and adhere to, and things happen. You know, you can't suddenly decide, you know what, I'm just not going to be involved with gravity today and walk off the top of a building. Gravity is a law. Thankfully, it doesn't change. So when you're sitting in an airplane, like gravity, thrust. What's the other thing? Thrust and lift. Try to think of Chicken Run. Thrust and lift. Thrust and lift overcomes gravity. So you're not flying along and gravity changes and you've got to change your thrust or your lift or whatever. They're laws that work. So it's Proverbs 4, 28-22. It's a law that works. There seems to be four things to do, a process or a model to follow. And I like things written down to follow. One, attend to his words. Two, incline your ear unto his words. Three, keep them in front of your eyes. Four, keep them in the midst of your heart. Sounds a little bit more than just reading the Bible. It is. I keep telling you, we need to study, we need to meditate, we need to pore over it. It's kind of what this is saying. Attend to it. Well, I'll read it. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Then, it says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That looks to me as verses 20 and 21 are the way to find his words. Attend means literally to prick up the ears. It means attend, hear, give heed, pay attention to. You guys know me, I do a lot of reading. But sometimes when I'm reading, I can get distracted. And I'm still reading, but I'm thinking about someone else. I get to the end of a paragraph and I think, what did I just read? I know I've read a page. What did I just read there? And you need to read it again. That's not giving the page my full attention. Not taking in what I've just been reading. Cannot afford to do that with the Word of God. It deserves full attention. Attend to it. Incline my ears. That speaks to me of drawing in, moving closer. You're at a party, you're in a loud room, there's loads of noise coming. The person next to you is speaking to you and you can't hear it. What do you do? That's it, you incline in. You go like that. Or you do both. You incline in. Why? Why'd you do that? Because the person there is important to you and you want to hear what they're saying. You want to walk out and get rid of all that external rubbish and listen to that person. So you need to incline, you move in towards them. This talks to me of listening closely, trying to get away from the other sounds, focusing on the words. Need to do that with the Word of God. Focus on it. Try to hear it above all the other voices that are trying to speak to you. You have lots of things trying to speak to you every day. Your own mind is bad enough. That nonsense that's going on up in here. We're our own worst enemies. You know, we give the devil far too much credit. Most of the rubbish that we put upon ourselves, getting nothing to do with him. We're anointed at doing that. We do that ourselves. Our own conscience. But yeah, we have the enemy. We have other people. We have our culture. We have our traditions. We have a telly. We have social media. We have newspapers. Loads of things trying to shout at you. What are we inclining towards to try and hear better? Are we inclining towards our tradition, like I would suggest that denomination is doing? Inclining towards culture? Or are we inclining towards the Word of God? Then we have to let them not depart from our eyes. This, again, to me, is just another different sense. But again, it's all about focus, about giving the Word your undivided attention. And when I was thinking about that, I was trying to think of a way to describe that. And the only thing that came to my mind was the unblinking gaze of a baby. I mean, how we've all seen that. You know, the baby will just... And it's uncomfortable sometimes. Like, who are you looking at? You want a photo? You know, it can get... That when a baby latches onto you, I mean, I love it. I love it in supermarkets and babies kind of latch onto you. Babies never used to like me. I don't know. I think it might be the new me. The lack of hair maybe helps. You can identify, huh? But, you know, when a baby just gazes at you, they are giving you their undivided attention, and nothing is going to distract them from you. And they just stare at you. Allegedly, dogs are similar. Sorry? Absolutely. I look at babies. Just giving you their undivided attention. I saw a quote. Smith Wigglesworth, finally we spoke about him later. Smith Wigglesworth said this: the trouble with many Christians is that they have a spiritual squint. Spiritual squint. With one eye, they are looking at the promises of the Lord. And with the other eye, they are looking in some other direction. I can't do that. I love that. With one eye, they're looking at the Word, his promises, his goodness. And with the other eye, well, maybe I'll just do this. Maybe I'll just check that out. Maybe they'll be able to help me. Maybe I can get this. Maybe looking at different sources. So as well as listening to different sources, we're looking at different sources. Those, to me, saying pay attention, listen harder, focus intently on his words. And then number four, keep them in your hearts. That word keep means guard, protect, cherish, preserve. So get the words of God into you through focus, undivided attention, and then guard those words. Guard them in my heart. You get into trouble again. In my heart, marriage is between one man and one woman. I'm going to guard that. I'm not going to listen to those other people that are saying anybody can marry anybody or anything, because that's coming next. Yeah. It's already here. And I'm not going to look at that kind of things. Just I'm going to guard that in my heart. And I'm going to guard in my heart that by his stripes we are healed. Yeah. Or actually, by his stripes we were healed. I'm going to guard that in my heart. I've got my declaration of appropriation for prosperity in the back of my Bible. been there since the 30th of May 2014. I guard those in my heart, those scriptures. Look at them regularly. Focus on them. Guard them in my heart. I mean, I had a bit of a blip. Nancy will tell you, I had a bit of a blip at the start of COVID when all my business disappeared overnight. Because I'm not perfect, I'm not there. But I got back onto these. God's my provider, not my clients. So take those in, focus on them, then guard them in your heart. And one big thing is scored out there because it's been fulfilled. So this works. Guard them in your heart. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be healthy in all areas of our lives. Protect those words. Cherish them. Preserve them in your heart. That's your mind, will, and emotions and your core being. Have them as part of you, your core belief system. Healing, abundance, prosperity, righteousness, forgiveness. All those. Believe them, live them, cling to them, dwell with them. What was that word? Be constantly present with them. Amen. It's more than just for reading. Those verses mean more than just read. Now, if you're at a stage where, I mean, I've had some people say, oh, I can't read the Bible. If you've gone from that stage to reading the Bible, hallelujah, great. Well, let's kind of move on a little bit, maybe at the next stage, do a bit of study and go to this. You know, we can all probably improve a little bit. Believe them, love them, cling to them. And that's what Proverbs 4:22 says. I will bring you life, healing, and ongoing health. And that's a powerful and important truth for our walk with the Lord. He's provided something to accomplish that. That's his pleasure. What is it 3 John 2? Above all, what does he want? Above all things, he wants us to be in health and to prosper. There you go. Old covenant promise. See what Jesus did on the cross? He fulfilled it. New covenant, present reality. Awesome. We saw last week that the word of God is alive and can bring life. We saw last week that the word of God is alive and can bring life. Friends, Psalm 107 verse 20 is alive and well today. It will bring you health. And it's as relevant as it was when it was first written down. Doesn't matter when it was written down, actually, because it was established out of time. It was settled, remember, out of time. It was a pillar for our understanding out of time. He sent his words and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That is a present day reality. Let's attend to that word. Let's incline our ears. Let's keep it in front of our eyes. Let's guard it in our hearts. And let's see what the word of God, let's see it deliver what it was sent to accomplish. Amen.